Oh, great. So good to have you here this morning. Last week, we started a teaching series in Daniel chapter 1. There are 12 chapters. We will read each chapter on a Sunday morning and then spend some time talking about what it means and how it can apply to our lives today. We're trying to understand this portion of Scripture, Daniel chapter 2, and I wanted to begin with these thoughts. A few years ago, there was a musical that hit Broadway by storm. It was called Hamilton. And there was a goofy king in there. This is a rendition of King George, who's singing about his relationship with the colonies. And in the course of making music and singing his song about the colonies, he says these words: "Empires rise and oceans fall. We have seen each other through it all." And I take that to mean that countries come and go. Empires come and they go, and they rise and they fall. And he's seen all of that, and America at the time had seen some of that. And he's making this observation of human history that empires don't last forever, although he may have felt like that, this particular king. But empires don't last forever. And what I want to say to you this morning is that there are no kingdoms on earth that will last forever. It will only be the kingdom of God. Earthly kingdoms simply do not last forever. And I don't know if you noticed it, but in Daniel chapter 2, there are four kingdoms mentioned and beyond, and we'll talk about that. But earthly kingdoms do not last. God's kingdom most certainly will last forever. When you became a Christian, you entered the kingdom of God. You might not have known that at the time. It probably was not explained to you that what you're doing here when you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are entering the kingdom of God. I didn't hear that explanation. That understanding came later, as it did for many of us. That, oh, okay, we are citizens of the kingdom. We belong to the king. We might not even have even understood that Jesus Christ is a risen Lord, Savior, and King. He does have a kingdom. Well, I want you to be encouraged with this morning. The God who orchestrates the rise and fall of nations can and will keep you in his kingdom. Nothing, no one, no circumstance, no event can yank you out of the kingdom of God. And God will make you effective in his kingdom. What I hope to show you in Daniel chapter 2 as we just run through this morning: earthly kingdoms do not last forever. God's kingdom most definitely will last. We saw in Daniel chapter 1 last week that God is sovereign. And talked about sovereignty. This week, God's kingdom. It's a good thing that God is sovereign, because you have to be sovereign if you are to have kingdoms and take them up and take them down. God rules the hearts of people. He also rules in the nations. So I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to reread everything that it was narrated, but I will read portions of this. First of all, just to set the context, let's get an understanding of what's happening in the ancient world at this time that Daniel writes. So you can see in the right-hand portion of your map, Israel is there in the center. And above Israel is anything to do with Asia and Europe. If you want to get to Asia and Europe from the south, you have to pass through Israel. And the reverse would be true. If you want to travel from Asia and or Europe and you want to get down to Egypt or some part of Africa, you have to pass through Israel. Because of that, this little piece of land, which really isn't very big at all, in fact, Israel is sometimes called the land between, because it sits between these two great continents. Israel was a desired piece of land that was often fought over and contested upon, because it had to do with transportation and commerce and water and war. If you were to somehow point B from point A, you had to pass through Israel. Just the natural lay of the land took people through Israel, and it's about this size compared to the U.S. of A. That's approximately the size of New Jersey, or if you like it more of a West Coast version, it's about the size of Vancouver Island. Yet something that small drew so much attention for worldwide focus just simply because of geography, that it was in between Europe and Asia and Africa. So here's Mesopotamia in the ancient world. The green area is approximately where Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece is way beyond this, and Rome is way beyond this. But those empires that we often read about, they took the green portion of the map and held on to Israel as well. Israel was just desired because of the transportation aspect, but they also wanted a piece of Egypt so that they could have a buffer between Israel and what they considered to be their property, and they extended as far as they could into what we call modern-day Turkey. So you think in terms of Iraq and Syria and Jordan and Israel and Iran, parts of Turkey, a little bit of Egypt, and I think I mentioned Jordan, but all of that, Mesopotamia, they were interested. Assyria was the big player in 700s, and right now at the time of Daniel, it's Babylon, and we're at about 605, heading into 586 when Babylon takes out the southern kingdom of Judah. So let's get back to this focus that we're going to have throughout our time together in Daniel chapter 2. Now, to understand Nebuchadnezzar a little bit more and his hostility and what seems to be a compulsive order to kill everybody who can't tell him what the dream is and interpret it correctly, it helps to know that Nebuchadnezzar is not an atheist. He's actually a very religious person. He is polytheistic. He believes in a whole host of gods. And he thinks that the gods can communicate to people through dreams. And so he's very uptight that he can't understand this dream that has been given to him. Here's a prayer that was found in the British Library that's Nebuchadnezzar prayed on the day of his coronation in Babylon. Now, as I read these words, understand he's praying to a false god. He's praying to the god Marduk, that he felt was the chief Babylonian god. But as you hear these words, you'll notice, wow, I pray stuff like that sometimes. So this is Nebuchadnezzar praying to the false god of Marduk. O eternal ruler, Lord of everything that exists, to the king that you love and whose name you have mentioned, grant that his name may flourish as seems good to you. Guide him on the right path. I am your prince, the creation of your hand. You created me, and you have trusted me to rule over everything. According to your mercy, O Lord, make me to love your exalted rule. Cause the fear of your deity to exist in my heart. Grant to me whatever may seem good to you, since you created my life. Very religious man. He's not secular. He's not atheist. He's religious, but he's polytheistic, and he's driven right now, when we pick it up in Daniel 2, because he's convinced that the gods, plural, have communicated something to him, and he can't figure out what it is. And he doesn't want to miss this opportunity, either for him or for the nation. There's got to be something good here, and so he gives this compulsive order, and I'll read it again in verse 5. Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." And right then somebody in the back said, "No pressure. No pressure. Hey, we can do this thing." Fascinating to me that when Daniel prays, he begins by praising God. I'm looking now, I'm jumping down to verse 20. He praises the name of God forever and ever, and he praises God specifically for two attributes, wisdom and power. And he praises God for that, and then in a moment when he's praising God for what he's done in his own life, in verse 23, "I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power." I think he's talking about God's inherent power has enabled Daniel to see the dream, and then God's inherent wisdom has also enabled Daniel to understand the dream. Because it wouldn't be enough just to know what the dream is. He's got to interpret it, and he's got to interpret it correctly. This is what bothers Nebuchadnezzar so much. And by the way, I'm pointing this out in part so that you can understand. This is not a made-up story full of myths and legends. This actually is consistent with the culture of the day. So Nebuchadnezzar, just being a regular guy in a polytheistic culture, rises to the level of kingship, and he honestly believes that the gods, plural, can communicate to people through dreams, and somebody up there in the deities has communicated to Nebuchadnezzar, and he is in a sheer panic. that he doesn't understand this. And his actions are actually consistent with culture. Now, we don't know this normally as we read the English Bible. You have to do a little bit of digging to find out. But isn't it nice to know that when you dig, you find something that's consistent with the culture at the time? It's not like this was made up hundreds of years ago, because people probably would not have known how to make this up. Well, let's have a guy on the throne who's a madman and just wants to kill the astrologers and all of his advisors because they can't pick out his dream. Who would do that? Well, actually, it's very consistent with the culture of the day. So what we're reading here is, again, I'm suggesting to you is not, well, I'm not suggesting. I'm telling you, it's not myth or legend. This is the very word of God. So Daniel did these two very important things. He prays and he praises. And I love how he gets some people together with him, starting in verse 17. Look at this, Daniel chapter 2, 17 and 18. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven considering this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. How many of you, if you've ever gotten bad news, hit the panic button and worry and fret and try to figure it out, change it out, tough it out, run away, escape, and then maybe pray? Isn't it great to see it? He's still a teenager, by the way. He's just a year or two into this thing. And his knee-jerk response is to get some guys, get his friends together, and pray. Let's pray about this. I've said it before. I would love to see this room filled with praying people all over the place, before and after church, just in the matter of conversation. Hey, I got this going on. You know what? Let's just pray right now. I sometimes do that in public, and I don't regret it. I know people are looking at me, and probably this person who was talking to me is wondering, why are we praying right here in front of a whole grocery store? Oh, yeah, it's a good place to pray. Love that about Daniel. He stops, talks. I hope you have a prayer team. I hope there are some people that you have that you can talk to about praying for you. Two or three or four, they don't have to be your best friends. They don't even need to live in the same city as you. But just some allies who are on your side, who will hold on to you in prayer. That seems to be Daniel and his friends. Explains the matter. Takes this execution order seriously. And then he explains the matter. And they pray. Well, there is something here that's fascinating. There is an important word in Daniel chapter 2. So I'm going to do it this way. I want you to take your outlines if you happen to have them. And then on the back side of your outline, boy, I put a lot of words on here. Well, it matches with a very long chapter. So you have the word, place, it has a bunch of verses in Daniel chapter 2, starting with Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. See if you can notice this pattern. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. I want you to underline the word reveal in verse 11. And I like to mark up scratch pieces of paper because I never know how much I really want to mark up my Bible. But then I do go back and I put notes, and I'm creating my own study Bible over time. Verse 19, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Underline the word revealed. Verse 22, speaking of God, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Underline the word reveals in 22. So there you have three versions of the word reveal. You have reveal, revealed, reveals. Let's see, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. Underline the word reveals. Verse 29. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Underline the word revealer. And then in verse 30, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Underline the word revealed. In verse 47, there's two occurrences of this word. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Boy, isn't that something? He stayed polytheistic after this event. Your God is the God of gods and the King of and the Lord of Kings, and a revealer of mysteries. Got that right? For you were able to reveal this mystery. So that's eight times this one word reveal appears. Eight times. The word reveal is a key word in Daniel. God reveals in order to make himself known, but then also in order to make his plans known. He reveals. He doesn't make it up on the spot. He reveals what he has decided to do. He has revealed who he is. The word reveal is the word apocalypse. Now, sometimes we hear that in the English and we think it means disaster or catastrophe or something really, really bad is going to happen. The book of Revelation is literally called the Apocalypse of John. It's the revelation of John, the apocalypse of John. Both Daniel and John contain apocalyptic literature. It's filled with symbols and visions, and somehow divine inspiration is needed to interpret it. So God reveals in order to make himself known, in order to make his plans known. Daniel 2:21, I think, sets up the entire book of Daniel. It helps to explain some of the things that are going on in the book of Daniel. This is part of what's being revealed in Daniel chapter 2. But verse 21, I think, is the key verse in the entire book. God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Let's see, what did he sets up kings and deposes them. Yeah, just that part. First half of 21, he changes times and seasons, meaning he's in control of history. He's in control over nations. He changes times and seasons. But then here's this phrase, he sets up kings and deposes them. He also has control over people. He's sovereign over people as well. He's a ruler over history, and he's a ruler over people. Isn't it good to know that God is in control of history? That things are not spinning out of his control somehow? He's sovereign over people, sovereign over history. And now let's, verse 37. Daniel says something that appears for the third time in this book. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Given you. Verse 38 begins with this, in your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, watch this now, he has made you ruler over them all. So as he explains the vision, he explains to Nebuchadnezzar that he's the head of gold. And God has placed them there. God has given Nebuchadnezzar his kingship. It probably felt to Nebuchadnezzar that he fought for that, and he won that, and he did battles, and he had planning and strategy, probably even had an army with leaders that maybe he was displeased with and had them taken away and got some other, and it was all orchestrated by Nebuchadnezzar and his greatness and his power, and oh, look at how people are afraid of him, even people who serve him. None of that is the reality. Nebuchadnezzar has everything that belongs to him because God has given it to him to achieve God's purposes, which eventually will speak to God's glory as he works with the nations, particularly the nation of Israel. The God of heaven has given you, in your hands he has placed, he has made you. I'm sure this flattered Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king of kings. Probably thought that was just awesome material to hear. Okay, well then the dream is explained, and it might have looked something like this. The image may have looked something like this. You see the head of gold, and the chest and the arms of silver, and the waist is bronze, and the legs are iron. And I don't know if you can tell with this picture, but the feet are iron mixed of clay. I'm going to explain a few broad things in a moment, but here is somebody's rendition of what this might have looked like with some detail given in dates, and a good chunk of this I agree with, so I'm putting it up here, and then I'll tell you a shortcoming of something like this, because if you Google this, there are images like this that are easy to find, so there's a direction I want us to go here. But the head up in the upper left, there's a writing that refers to the head of gold. Yes, that is Babylon, and yes, in 605, that did happen. We just know that from the records of history. Now, when Daniel says this, it's all future. Well, it's present tense in terms of Nebuchadnezzar being in charge, but not for how long. And then off to the right, breasts and arms, silver, the Medes and the Persians. And those are two kingdoms that just sort of meshed together. Medes came first, Persians. We call it the Medo-Persians sometimes. It's not like the Persians came in and wiped out the Medes. They just grew stronger and grew bigger, and we call them Medo-Persian or Medes and Persians. The third one, the belly of bronze, is Greece, and that would be Alexander the Great back in that era. And we know that that came to an end. And then finally, the legs of iron, that would be Rome. And Rome got extremely big, but then some things happened internally, and division happened, and there was east and west, and they got weak. Partially clay, partial iron, that kind of a thing. And then there's toes, and some think there's 10 kingdoms coming out of that, coming out of the toes. Well, I want you to see this in your Bible, so I do have just a bit more for you to do in terms of underlining, if you could, please. Looking at what's printed on your outline, it starts with chapter 2, verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Got that? So verse 37, Your Majesty, you are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given this to you, dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the air. Wherever they live, you are ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Underline that phrase. You are that head of gold. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's the kingdom of Babylon. And then circle the first phrase in verse 39, after you. Well, Nebi should have heard this. That means, Nebi, you're going to end. Your days will come to an end, and so will your kingdom. Your kingdom will not last forever. As good as it is, as great as it is, as powerful as you are, you're going to disappear. After you, another kingdom. Underline that phrase, another kingdom. So on this page, you should have two underlines. You are that head of gold. Another kingdom will arise that's inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom. Underline third kingdom. One of bronze will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom. Underline the phrase fourth kingdom. Strong as iron, and then he continues on from there. So gold, and then there's another kingdom, and a third kingdom, and a fourth kingdom. Boy, it just keeps on going, doesn't it? And then there's this thing about the rock, verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the earth. So this rendition tries to picture that. It's got a rock coming in and hitting the clay, and it suggests that rock is the God of heaven, and the kingdom of God is coming, and it even has the feet as sort of a fifth kingdom, divided nations of Europe. This is where I'm going to suggest to you that it gets a little bit unclear, and I think this is intentional. There are times in the book of Daniel, as well as in prophetic literature, that we see something present together that's both clear and unclear at the same time. Specific, that we can understand, and then vague. Like, what did he really mean by that? And I can tell even as I talk you through this, this is getting a little bit cluttered, isn't it? So here's what this is intentional. It's not like God couldn't figure it out, and it's not like God left it open for the future to decide somehow. God has his firm plans. He tells us enough to know so that we are expectant with regard to the event. but that we don't put so much focus on the timing of the event or the signs of the event, that we put all our attention there. It'd be like if Jesus had told his disciples years ago, and this got written down in Scripture, I am returning to earth in June of 2032. You know what we'd probably be tempted to do, since we're in this generation now that's getting very, very close to that? We'd be tempted to goof off until May of 2032. And then we'd be thinking to ourselves, oh, you know, hey, I think it's just around the corner here. At least that's what he said. Better take this seriously. I think I ought to learn how to pray. And then start upping our game when the time gets close. What is certain is the event, the kingdom of God. What is left on a little bit, just a little bit unclear is the precise timing and how this is going to happen. At least Daniel doesn't quite fill that in. By the way, when I went through Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, three of those are given to us in Daniel chapter 8. So we'll look at that later, but I wasn't just relying on historical events. Daniel gives us that way as well. So the gaps of specific clarity explain why we sometimes get different interpretations. You can listen to a lot of podcasts and read a lot of books. They're going to give you dates. And they're going to say with certainty, it lays out this certain way, that certain way. It has to be this certain thing. This is what I suggest when you encounter what you don't think is precise or clear in Scripture. Affirm what is clear. When you're looking at something that is very, very certain with regard to the event, but you're not given the time or the date or the place, or you don't have enough information to really understand how is this all going to go down. You know what? Affirm what is clear in Scripture. So let me talk you through this. And there'll be some things that you can fill in on your outline as well. So number one, the Bible is inspired by God. Now that seems really plain, and you might be wondering, well, where did he get that in Daniel chapter 2? The Bible is inspired by God. God called this in advance, and some of these kingdoms have already happened. We know they have happened. This book is inspired by God. It takes a God who is sovereign over history to understand history and able to reveal it, and God has revealed these things to us. The Bible is inspired by God. Daniel didn't make this up, and it wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar had a bad burrito and he had a dream and nobody else could understand it. Not that at all. This is divinely inspired. Here's a second one. God's in control of human history. Daniel chapter 2 reveals and records history before it took place. How can that be unless God controls history? You cannot see the future unless you can control the future. The essence of the events of humanity will never spin out of God's control. Think this through now. If God can handle the events of human history as well as the future of human history, do you think he can handle your history and your future as well? Number three, only God's kingdom is a lasting kingdom. Humanity will not self-correct. Each of these kingdoms that arose, and Daniel even used the phrase once, the next kingdom to come after Babylon was going to be inferior. And some of these kings had larger, some of these kingdoms were more extensive than Babylon. So not inferior in terms of their reach, perhaps inferior in terms of their character. Humanity will not self-correct. In keeping with the revelation of the statue, we don't need a better statue. We need a savior. Number four, we need the kingdom of God. Did I say that? Number five, God's king is Jesus. God's kingdom will be ruled by Jesus. The climax of the dream is a stone, a rock. So a fair question to ask is, are we still waiting for the stone? Prior to the writing of Daniel, the usage of stone is used in a way of imagery to speak of God's anointed who would come from the tribe of Jacob to deliver God's people. Remember, at the time that Daniel is written, 90% of the Old Testament is already written down. And so it's fair for Daniel for God even to use the allusion, the imagery of a stone that's Old Testament, years and years ahead of Daniel. So I want you to find in your Bibles, and I know you can find this because it's the first book of the Bible, Book of Genesis, chapter 49. Book of Genesis, chapter 49. We're in a situation where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know those three? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's about to die. He's an old man. And he calls his sons together and he blesses them. So, in fact, I even have that as a chapter title in my Bible. Jacob blesses his sons. And he has something to say about each son in prayer, and he blesses them. But then he gets down to his one of his younger sons, Joseph. So Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, he says this about Joseph. And when he prays a prayer about Joseph, he'll actually describe God in a certain way. We're going to see some imagery here. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him, and they shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Very early in Scripture, there's this association with God as a rock. And we know Jesus being the great shepherd, I think that's an allusion to Jesus as the rock of Israel, the rock that would come. Turn in your Bibles now. I think you could find this one because the Psalms is such a big book. Psalm 118, verse 22. If not, I'm going to put it on the screen in a moment. Psalm 118, verse 22. Again, I'm just looking at drawing out some verses, Old Testament, stone and rock being used in imagery in reference to God and or Jesus. Verse 22 of Psalm 118 says this, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Does that remind you of anybody? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2 handles this passage and clearly equates it with the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's put some of this on the screen. We looked at Genesis chapter 49, Psalm 118, we already looked at. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 is intriguing to me. He calls the stone a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Interesting, because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the crucified king, the crucified savior, is considered to be a stumbling block. People have a hard time associating kingship with somebody who gets killed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 talks about the offense of the rock. So we see this constant imagery that the New Testament even picks up on, stone and rock, offense and a stumbling. And really what it points to is this is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Our risen Lord and Savior is the King that was predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus even said, "On this rock I will build my church." Biblical pattern is rock equals Jesus, especially Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. Daniel was not the first or the last to speak about a stone in reference to God. What this means for us today is that God has already set up an eternal kingdom over the whole world. When Jesus announced this kingdom, he said, "Repent." When Jesus challenged people to live as kingdom people, he said, "Follow me." When Jesus taught people how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come." When Jesus secured the kingdom, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Jesus is now our coming soon King. Are you ready? the earthly kingdom that you admire, perhaps even cherish, will not last. The only thing you see on this earth that will last would be the kingdom of God. And Jesus invites you to be a worker in the kingdom. And he says to you this morning, follow me. Now, it could be this morning that it's been a long time since you talked to God or read the Bible or made any effort to get to know God. Maybe it's just been a long time. It could be that you are just thriving as a follower of Jesus Christ. No matter where you are this morning, I want you to know that Jesus still beckons you to a deeper relationship with him. All can be forgiven if you ask him. And future plans can be revealed. And God can lead you one day at a time, one step at a time, into the greatness of his kingdom. Jesus said, follow me. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the length and breadth of Daniel chapter 2. You reveal to us that you know what's going on. No surprises to you. Sovereign over history, sovereign over the future, sovereign in our lives as well. Some of us this morning have hit a bump in the road, and it just feels as if the kingdom of God is nowhere to be found. I pray, dear God, that you'd grant us the hope and the ability to see what is unseen, to understand the call of Jesus Christ is extended to us still. Others of us have been excelling, at least in terms of activity. Teach us, Lord, what it means to hit the pause button and to spend time with you, our risen Lord and King, for the simple pleasure of knowing you. God, continue to build in our hearts the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would lead us into the enjoyment of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit each day this week, guiding us, leading us, bringing us back here next week to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, just a very small part of the kingdom of God. Thank you for the gift of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.